Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pearl, for those prayers. And good morning again, church. Thank you for being here with us or online. It's great to worship together, to have the privilege of joining together in worship. And we do not take it for granted. Today is our final sermon in the series, Making All Things New. Of course, God will continue to make all things new, and I know our life groups are continuing with the emotional, healthy spirituality. Again, it's a great time to join in to a life group. Last week, we talked about the gift of limits and the importance of limits in our faith and our walk, but the whole series is on our YouTube page, and I'd invite you, if you missed one of them, to go back to it to check it out. But today we talk about one body, many parts, and of course, this is the church, and we're going to unpack a little bit of what that looks like from our passage. But before we do, we're in this new season, this season that none of us would have thought a year ago we'd be in, a COVID season, but God has not stopped working. He is making things new. He is working in our lives. He is working in our community. God has put several things on my heart for us for this year, that we would be a community of healing, that we'd be a unified community, that we'd be engaged, right? Not just passive, but being engaged in community, being church with one another, that God would do a transforming work, whether we're brand new to Christ, still discovering who Christ is, or whether we've been a believer for many years, and it's been encouraging to hear the ways God is working in us in this season, and that we would be a grace-filled community. If people thought of community church in the neighborhood around town, they go, man, that is a grace-filled place. These are my hopes. This is part of my vision for this year, that God would be doing a work in all of this, and He needs all of us to be about doing it. So that leads us to the passage, but before we jump in, let's invite God to do a work. God, I thank you that you are here this morning, that you are alive, that you are active, that none of this has surprised you, that you are still on the throne, and that we can come to you and bring our requests, bring our anxieties, bring our fears, bring what's troubling us, God, and bring our hopes to you. God, this is your church, this is your body, and I pray that you would do a work in us afresh this season, Lord. Amen? Amen. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It will be on the screen. It will be in the bulletin as well. But let's jump into this important passage that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's letting them know how the church is supposed to be, how it's supposed to function. Starting in verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. What word in there do you see over and over and over? One, right? One body, one Spirit. There's a unity there. Unity and diversity has been a value, this has been a theme of this church from the very beginning. And it emerges in this passage, this sense of oneness. As Christ is one, we are to be united as a church. But of course, there's not just one person. There are many people and many parts that form the body. So we carry on with verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So God has placed each part as it should be. And we can't all be hands, we can't all be feet, can't all be ears. Each of us has a role to play in this church. And the fact that we have unity in diversity of the many parts is the opportunity and the challenge. What are some of the ways that we are diverse? And if you're online, you can go ahead and type that in. What are some ways we're diverse? And you can shout it out if you're feeling brave in the audience. What's some of our diversity here? Age? Yes.
Nationality.
Cultures. Yeah. All of those things. Anything online that came through different? No.
Denominations,
right? Theologically, we have differences, right? Economic diversity. All different backgrounds, and we bring all of this, and that's rife for what? Misunderstandings? But ripe for opportunities to minister to a world that is also diverse. Paul carries on in verse 24, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be, what? No division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's this empathy that Paul is saying we should have for one another. Care and concern for the whole church. If one part is hurting, then all parts hurt.
I wasn't going to share this, but I was on my bike this week. And I've never had this happen, but I was riding and a bee flew in and got wedged between my sunglasses and my face. I was slightly alarmed, right? I'm going not too fast, but all of a sudden I realize there is a bee and he can't get out. And I grab at my glasses and I throw them down. They, at that point, I run over my glasses. And the bee stings me right above my eye. Now, that was one very small stinger that in fact made my whole body realize there was pain, right? And this is how it is in the body. If one part's hurt, we should all be feeling for that person. Now, thankfully, I was okay. I didn't crash. I didn't fall off my bike, and the swelling went away. I went home, pulled out the stinger, and got back on my bike with different glasses and kept going. But we should be... We should be concerned for one another, right? One part hurts. We should all be caring for that part. God wants us to be that way with each other. That's how we're to be in the body. See, earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 3, he says, what are the materials we use to build the temple? He goes back to the Old Testament. How did they build the temple? They brought the best things, right? Gold, silver, jewels. And he says, that's how we should be building up the body. Not the physical building he's talking about, but the people. We should be bringing our best to the body. The best of what we have. As opposed to ordinary things like wood and straw, right? Those weren't the elements that were used to build the temple. We bring the very best of what God is doing. In Galatians 5, he says it this way, we should... What? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are what we bring into to build the body because it matters. This is Christ's body. This is His body. This is His church. So what are we doing to build God's temple, His body? What are the ingredients we're bringing to it? I'm not talking about being fake and pretending, right? We bring who we are, but we desire to bring the best. We desire to build up unity, one body. Are we building up the unity of the church? Or do we sow division? Part of the whole series of emotional healthy spirituality and making all things new is this idea that we need to be self-aware. That it's not just about knowing God, but it's knowing ourselves so that God can transform us. And we might be blind to the areas that we need to grow in. We have to ask ourselves the question, could I be one that's causing disunity in the body? And if so, I need to repent of that. I need to confess that. I need to lay that down before God and ask, how can I build up unity? I listened to a TED Talk about 2 months ago by Catherine Schultz. It came out in 2011, but I hadn't heard of it. It's been viewed millions of times, but a friend recommended it to me. The title of the talk was On Being Wrong, right?
And she talks about the idea that we can become attached to our own rightness. We don't allow ourselves to see the other side, a different perspective, a different opinion. And so we don't want to admit that we could be wrong. And this is where self-awareness comes in, and knowing ourselves that we might know God, right? And we talked about some of the diversity that we have, different denominations, different beliefs, different cultures, different economic backgrounds. Of course, we are going to see the world differently and probably the issues differently in it. But in the TED Talk, she asks, how does it feel to be wrong? How does it feel? Just call it out. How does it feel to be wrong? It feels bad, right?
Embarrassing,
yeah. Now, that's how it feels once you realize you're wrong, right? What does it feel like when you're wrong and you don't know it yet? Doesn't feel like anything. Feels like being right, right? We used to watch Looney Tunes and Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. I don't know if you saw this, but often the Roadrunner would fly off the cliff, and he was a bird, he could fly, but Wile E. Coyote missed the turn, and he's still running. He's gone off the cliff, and he's still running. He thinks he's right. He doesn't realize he's wrong until he looks down, and then it's this uh-oh moment of, oh my gosh, I'm wrong. Often we continue thinking we're right, and we don't realize we're wrong. And in her TED Talk, she walks through three assumptions that we can make of the other person that sees things differently than us. And the first one is the ignorance assumption. If the other person who disagrees with me just knew all the same facts that I knew, if they knew the details I knew, then of course they would see it as I see it. They just don't have the right information. They're listening to the wrong channel. They're listening to the wrong media. And then we realize, actually, after they do have the same information, we still disagree. And that leads us to a second assumption. Well, they must be idiots, right? There's something wrong with their brain, right? That they cannot figure this out. And then if we're honest, we realize they're probably aren't idiots. They are smart people, as we are. And then that leads us to the third assumption. Okay, they know the truth, but they are deliberately distorting it for their own bad purposes. They know the truth, but they must be deliberately distorting it for their own evil purposes. And this is what we can assume about the person on the other side of the fence. See, this attachment to our own rightness doesn't allow us to see from the other person's perspective, right? These three assumptions can create division and keep us from connecting with one another. And if I'm honest with myself, these last 2 weeks with the U.S. election cycle, it has been very, very difficult to not have these three assumptions. That's just honest. And they're going through my head, and I'm thinking, all three of these, right? And some of these people are my family members. And I see their Facebook posts, and I'm just like, ah, really? Now, sometimes those things are true, right? But how quickly in our head do we want to put people in a stereotype to justify our own rightness? And of course, this creates conflict. Peter Scazzaro, the author of the curriculum that we're going through, says it's easy to love when things are going well, much harder when there's conflict and disagreement. Would you agree? Conflict is an invitation to growth. It's an invitation to growth. St. Augustine says it this way, I err, therefore I am. He understood the reality that we all make mistakes. He understood that we are fallible, that we are not God, that we do not know everything, we do not have all the details, we cannot see people's hearts, and sometimes we resist seeing their perspective. Right? We see the world through our point of view, and we want that to be the group's point of view because we feel so right about it. So conflict creates this opportunity for growth when you have this disagreement, right? Be careful in the midst of this to not dehumanize the other person. Paul is saying here that every part is important for the body of Christ. We need every part. They're not just an idea or a political value. They're not just somebody on the other side of the fence. They are a person that God created. But in our self-righteousness, we can become the very thing we dislike in the other. We can become people that treat others just like we don't want to be treated, right? But when we're in conflict, we'll do conflict like our family of origin, or we'll do it in reaction against our family of origin. We've talked a little bit about this in the curriculum. And so how do we do this emotionally healthy? How do we, when we have disagreements, right? This is kind of dirty fighting, right? Ways we shouldn't do it. Maybe we saw this in our families. Silent treatment, name calling, walking away, contempt. My favorite on that list, not my favorite, but the one I fall into. You could ask Erica afterwards, but I'll just tell you now. It's silent treatment, right? I pull away from it. And I have to work against that to not do that, right? I'm not so much of a name caller. Maybe that's more your thing, right? But as you grew up in a family and you saw maybe some of these things happen, it's probably how you are going to deal with conflict, right? As opposed to clean fighting, right? Speaking clearly, respectfully, honestly, making a complaint. It doesn't mean there aren't conflicts. You make your complaint with a request for change. You hold on to yourself, who you are. It's not just giving up everything, right? But you don't lose yourself in that. You stay regulated. Take a break if you need to. If you find your heart rate racing, you find your anger swelling, take a break and come back to it. Bob Goff, author, a lawyer, human rights advocate in the U.S., says it this way. The way we treat people we disagree with the most is a report card on what we've learned about love. The people we disagree with the most is a report card on what we've learned about love. Has love really done a work in our heart? Is it transforming us? Is it healing us? Is it bringing us unity? Or is it how we justify ourselves? And I see this happening in our church, that we're moving away from us and them to we together, but we need to be the examples in our city, right? In our schools, in our workplaces, in the political realm. How can we work together towards unity? Because the world needs to see that. That brings us to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul makes the point of the motivation for why we're one and many, and underline that is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we aren't loving the person in the body, person we have a disagreement with, then we've lost the plot line, we've lost the point, we've lost what God has come here to do in and through us. Which of those things is easiest as you see that list for you? Those different elements of love, and which is the hardest? Probably some more than the others. That brings us to empathy, this idea in the last chapter that says we need to be concerned with one another. If somebody is suffering, we need to suffer alongside of them. I'm going to invite Stacy up. She's got the mic. And as she's coming up, I want to list some of these ways of doing empathy. Empathy is feeling with other people. It's connecting with the feeling inside of me that relates to the feeling in the other person. It tries to see things from their perspective, right? If you're a parent of a teen and their relationship and they broke up with that person, they're devastated, right? And you could say, oh, get over it, right? It's not a big deal. But that's not connecting with where it's at. You have to go back in yourself and remember a time that you felt heartbroken. It stays away from judgment. Advice giving. It fuels connection. Remember Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. He bends down to her level, right, and connects with what's going on inside of her, and he doesn't condemn her in that moment, but he's connected. It's vulnerable. It's having to connect with your own feelings so you can connect with somebody else, and it doesn't control, doesn't shut the other person down. It doesn't want to control the outcome. As a pastor and a dad, these are things I have to wrestle with in my own journey to be aware of, am I really connecting with somebody or am I trying to control that person to what I want them to believe? So I've asked Stacy, who's a therapist, a counselor here in Hong Kong, to come up and do a role play. We have three scenarios for you, okay? One scenario that we'll role play, struggling with my walk with God, struggling in my walk with God. Two, marital problems. Or three, a difficult boss. And which scenario do you want to hear? One, two, or three? No. And you have to come back to second service to get all three. All right. Well, Stacy, maybe I'll leave it for you. All right, she'll be the one presenting the issue. And let's see how I do here. Marital problems. All right. Spiritual problems. Okay.
Hi, Pastor Wade. I started this new job and I was really excited, right? I was so committed to sharing my faith with my colleagues. And so I wanted to really get to know them and love them. But as I've started hearing their stories, they've had really hard lives and mine's been pretty good. And so I just don't know if the Bible is relevant to them. And if it's not a faith for everyone, is it really faith for me? Like, I want to know what's really true. And
well, let me stop you right there. Mm-hmm. And I remember when I was, having my first job, and let me tell you, your faith is relevant. And don't doubt your faith. You just gotta press in and believe it and go for it. And
okay, so just tell them they're wrong.
Well, sometimes you got to know the bad news before you go to the good news, right? And you just tell them the truth.
I don't know how that is going to make them feel. All right, so what did you guys see in that situation that was maybe not empathetic, not like some of the things we've listed? Not listening.
Giving advice,
yep. Yeah, so he didn't take time to look through my eyes what I'm seeing. Anything else? Anything online?
What was that?
Yeah, I thought you knew better. Yes.
Nobody's going to come and talk to me about their problems after this.
All right,
should I try again? Get in a second chance, right? We believe in second chances.
Yep. All right.
You want to pick a new one or stick with the same?
Stick with that one.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so, I started this new job and I was super excited to go share my faith. And I was committed to making new friends and actually talking to the people there and letting them know how Jesus loves them by living it out, right?
Yeah.
And so I've gone and gotten coffee with a couple people, just some really good one-on-one conversations, and I was amazed how much they were willing to open up.
But then
didn't know what to say. Mm. So some of them have had really hard lives, and my parents were always really kind to me and raised me well, took care of my needs, but some of these people got kicked out by their parents or were constantly told they're not good enough, and just the suffering that some of these people have gone through, it makes me wonder if my faith is really relevant for them.
Yeah. Now, thanks for sharing that. I knew you were so excited about this job, and it sounds like you're actually connecting like you wanted to, connecting and making some friends and having some real heart-level conversations. And that's amazing, and that's great. Tell me it sounds like they're really opening up to you.
Yeah. They are opening up, but I just feel so lost because I don't know what to say when they share these things.
Yeah. What is some of your instinct that you want to share? Like, what comes into your mind?
Well, so, sometimes I want to say something like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if they don't believe in Christ, how does that help them? And so I think there's a lot of just Bible stuff in my head that I don't really know how it works, and I don't know if it works.
All right. Thank you, Stacy, for helping us with that. It is easy to say to do empathy. It's harder to do it. And you might have those types of conversations in your workplace. You might have them in your life group where people are opening up. And we can want to do all the opposite of these things, right? Maybe because of our own uncomfortableness in being in that situation. Maybe because we don't know the answer what to say, and so we want to say some answer. But being in that place, actually, you know, we could have carried that on, right, into a 30-minute conversation, an hour conversation, and we could have just sat with that and go, yeah, that is hard, right? So provide space for people to actually struggle with that. And how much harder is it when maybe they're talking about something that you disagree with, right? And that's kind of the final point I want to make today. How do we listen across differences? How do we listen when that person, you know, is on the other side of the political fence? Or how do we listen when it is a different culture and a different understanding, right? If we can really listen, it keeps us from being in an echo chamber. What is an echo chamber? We're only surrounding ourselves with the same voices and same opinions that just affirm our own stance, right? So we become more and more disconnected from people that believe differently from us. It prevents us from stereotyping, right? It prevents us from doing those three assumptions and actually connecting with that person in a real feeling and a real thing that they're walking with. It creates empathy and understanding. I was talking to a friend this week about COVID in the U.S., and he was struggling with empathy for people that were behaving in a way that he wouldn't have. But then he began to talk about their job struggles, and if they couldn't go to work, they would lose their job and not be able to provide for their family. And he, as he began to connect with them, his empathy grew, and it wasn't just do this or do that, but actually, man, that really must be hard. You've got to choose between your health and providing for your kids. All of a sudden, that person isn't a stereotype anymore. And it changes whose story we privilege. Of course, we are tending most likely to privilege those who are just like us, to give them the benefit of the doubt and not to give the person who believes the opposite the benefit of the doubt. But when we step into the other person's shoes, we begin to try to see the world from their level. God is making all things new, and it is a work in progress. There's some reflection questions that'll be printed out, and those are them on the table. They will also be on our social media pages during the week. But I want to go into a time of communion. And we do communion every week because it's this beautiful way to celebrate together. And this week we did handing out a little bit differently. Instead of putting them on the seats, hopefully you grab them on the way in. If you didn't grab one, now would be a great time to go grab. Actually, they're walking around with them if you'd like to. Just slip up your hand and they'll bring you the cup for you. If you're at home, get your elements ready. And now is the time that we go into the meal. And of course, this idea of unity, Jesus carries forward into the very elements of communion with the one loaf, the one piece of bread. We know the journey that Jesus took, that he was going through an extremely difficult time, situation, to the cross. Friends were leaving. Life was very fragile at that moment, and yet he spent the time to give his disciples an important lesson. Before we take the bread today, I want us to spend some time in reflection. And it might be about, where do you want to see God working in your life? Is it healing, unity, grace, empowering, engaging? Is it working through some of what this series has been working in your heart? Is it confession? We can come to God in a time of confession in this. But the band is going to play, and I want this to be a time of just reflecting. And we'll come back up and we'll take the elements together. So use this time to commune with God.